Rain. It's a whole series trying to address the issue of mental health, and I just want to kind of give you a forewarning. This is a very, very complex topic, discussion. It's difficult for many reasons. One of the reasons it's so difficult is because there's a stigma attached to mental health. Another reason it's difficult is because if you go to the Bible and you look for like proof texts that address the issue head on, you're hard-pressed to find some specifics, but there's a desperate need to talk about it. I want to start by giving you some statistics. 264 million people worldwide struggle with depression. That's a huge number. 40 million people in the U.S. alone struggle with anxiety. Major depressive disorder is the leading cause of disability in the United States for people ages 15 to 44. 3.5% of adults in the U.S. are affected by post-traumatic stress disorder, known as PTSD. 6.8 million Americans are affected by generalized anxiety disorder, and of those 6.8 million adults, only 43% are receiving treatment. 1 in 6 children in the U.S. between the ages of 6 and 17 have a treatable mental disorder. And suicide is the second leading cause of death in the U.S. amongst our teenagers. Now, these statistics are not the most up-to-date. The reality is the pandemic has exacerbated these numbers. I just heard this past week that suicide has moved into the number one cause of death amongst adolescents in the United States. And these statistics are the reason why we need to begin a conversation about mental health within the church. We often, I think, have the impression that the church is only about helping a person reach spiritual health. But God is just not concerned about us as spiritual beings. He cares about our whole being, and mental health is definitely a part of that. So here's kind of what I want to do today. This message today is about laying a foundation to build on and debunking some misconceptions that we have as followers of Jesus concerning mental health. And so I want to start by addressing the question, how does society define mental health? According to the Mayo Clinic, this is how they define mental health. They say mental illness refers to a wide range of mental health conditions, disorders that affect your mood, thinking, and behavior. Examples of mental illness include depression, anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, eating disorders, and addictive behaviors. And we have a tendency to talk about our health or a person's health in terms of and perspectives of silos. We like to look at mental health, physical health, and spiritual health being separate entities. But as much as we like to categorize things into little boxes or silos, the reality is all of these things work together to determine our overall health. They're interrelated. So if our physical health suffers, often our mental health and spiritual health suffers, or any combination of those. I guess when we think about mental health, it helps us to think of this as an integrated approach to our lives, not one that separates mental health into its own category. So today it's about starting a conversation. It's about understanding how we should view and approach mental health as followers of Jesus Christ. It's about how we should look set apart as a community of followers, and how we engage people that are struggling with mental health, how we approach people in our own community that struggle with mental health. So I want you to understand something about today. This is the disclaimer. By no means am I taking a doctoral position when it comes to mental health. I'm trying to shed a biblical perspective, but not a doctrinal position. So I want to start by examining three misconceptions that I think that are pretty common in the world and in the faithful community when it comes to mental health. The first thing I want to point out, and I have asked people that are new to the faith, I have asked people that are outside of the faith to tell me how they view how followers of Jesus define mental health or see mental health? And this was the number one response that I got. So this is misconception number one. All mental health problems equal demon possession. That's a misconception. It's a myth. I actually found an article in the Washington Post. It was written by a psychiatrist named Richard Gallagher. You can look it up. It's called, "As a Psychiatrist, I Diagnose Mental Illness. Also, I Help Spot Demonic Possession." This is from July 1st, 2016. And this is a quote from Richard Gallagher, who is a psychiatrist. He said, "So began an unlikely partnership. For the past 2.5 decades and over several hundred consultations, I've helped clergy from multiple denominations and faith to filter episodes of mental illness, which represent the overwhelming majority of cases, from literally the devil's work. It's an unlikely role for an academic physician, but I don't see these two aspects of my career in conflict. The same habits that shape what I do as a professor and psychiatrist, open-mindedness, respect for evidence, and compassion for suffering people, lead me to aid in the work of discerning attacks by what I believe are evil spirits, just as critically differentiating these extremely rare events from medical conditions." So notice the language he's using. He admits that there is the possibility of demon possession, but it's very rare in his experience. And he helps determine the difference between demon possession and mental health problems. So here's the reality. The symptoms of possession, I know some of you are going to say, you believe in demon possession? Look, I read about it in the scriptures. It's hard for me not to believe it. And I hear a lot of stories from my friends on the mission field. But the symptoms of demon possession and mental health sometimes look similar. But that doesn't mean that they're the same thing. So not all mental health problems are the result of demon possession. That's just a misconception. And you can find this in scripture. You know, Jesus' family even talks about him acting like he's out of his mind. And then the Pharisees said, no, he's not out of his mind, he's possessed. So they see a difference in somebody that has mental struggles and demon possession. This is the second misconception that we often carry. People who struggle with mental illness must be far from God. I want to talk about some biblical characters when it comes to this point. This is a misconception. Just because you struggle with mental health does not mean that you're far from God. Elijah is one of the candidates that comes to my mind when we think about somebody struggling with mental health. And we're going to talk about Elijah in a lot deeper way in a later sermon in this series. But when you look at the story of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, it appears that Elijah has some suicidal ideations. Now, this account in 1 Kings chapter 19 occurs just after the Mount Carmel experience. Now, if you're not familiar with that, this is when Elijah has his showdown with the prophets of Baal. And it's really Elijah is challenging the Baal worshipers, prove your God is real, and I'll prove that my God is real. We'll have a showdown. And if you know the story, you know that Elijah's God wins the battle. He shows up in a very crazy way. And so Elijah is like at this pinnacle experience. In the very next chapter, we see him fall into this deep valley. And his prayer is, it would be better off, God, if you would just take me now. It would be better off if I was dead. And he hides in a cave in isolation. And we know from Scripture that Elijah was not far from God. He was a prophet. He was used by God in a tremendous way. But still, he struggles with this idea that, man, it would just be better if I was dead. Elijah's not the only one. If you're familiar with Scripture, familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that the story of Job is a story of incredible suffering. Job experiences a very traumatic life situation where he loses everything in a day. Loses his family, loses his ability to live off of his own possessions. He loses all of his possessions. And we would call that, in today's language, we would call that a traumatic event. That's trauma. And Job experiences trauma. And Job makes statements like this in chapter 3, verse 11. "Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb?" Do you hear the questions he's asking? "It'd be better off if I was dead." And a few verses later in verse 26, he said, I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. If you've ever interacted with anybody that struggles with mental health issues, I think maybe this verse captures what they experience. No peace, no quietness, no rest, turmoil. And then we have King David, who, when we think of King David, we often think of the man after God's own heart. But listen to some of David's words from Psalm 38 and 4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. And in Psalm 42, 11, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? And this is David asking himself these questions. So these three examples, Elijah, Job, and David, we all know that the outcome of their lives was a positive outcome, that they weren't far from God. They were instrumental to God's work. But yet they seem to have these struggles that many of us in life experience. So it is a misconception to think that people who struggle with mental health must be far from God. That's the second misconception. And this is the third misconception. If we're not joyful all the time, something must be wrong with us, or something must be wrong with our relationship with God. I want you to think of David again. These are the words of David in Psalm chapter 51, verse 12, when he pleads to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation, indicating that he was not joyful, he was not happy. And then there's Martha. And I'm going to turn to this one in Luke chapter 10. We've heard often of Mary and Martha, but Jesus' words to Martha are interesting to me in verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha, pay attention to this, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Now, put yourself in Martha's shoes. Martha is worrying. She's anxious. She's upset. She's not happy. She's not joyful, but we know that Mary and Martha were very close to Jesus. And they weren't always joyful, but that didn't indicate that something was wrong with their life. It's the story of humanity. Suffering, brokenness, difficulty. One of the things that I found when you read the Bible from front to back, you read the whole thing, it's a story of brokenness and suffering. It's a story of traumatic events. It's a story of life-altering situations and the human response to that. Not only the human response to that, but God's position in that and God's response to that. So there's three big misconceptions I think shape how we look at mental health as followers of Jesus Christ. And when we get these misconceptions out of our head, it opens us up to be willing to see God in the situation and how God moves and works in these situations. So there's some misconceptions. Now I want to kind of tell you what you need to know before we move any further into this series. This is where we're going to build off of. And you're going to hear some things today that you probably never thought you would hear in church, and that's okay. You know, I've wrestled with this all week. Matthew, I was telling Gary before church service, I've been struggling with this all week, and Matthew said, Dad, why do you pick such hard topics? I said, Matthew, Dad doesn't get to pick the topics. God determines those, and I just have to go with it. So outside of the church, here's some language that you hear when it comes to mental health. And just bear with me. I promise I'm going to try to make it all make sense. The DSM-5, it's the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual, is the current manual used by the psych world to help diagnose people with mental illnesses. It's important for you to know that in the DSM-5, there are 157 diagnoses in this manual. That means there are 157 abnormalities that a human can experience when it comes to mental health. 157 seems like a big number. But you should know that in the DSM-4, which was the edition before 5, there were 400 recognized diagnoses of abnormalities. So there's been some significant changes, but there's one thing that hasn't changed between the DSM-4 and the DSM-5 or any of the editions prior to that. This is what I find fascinating. While they go to great lengths to describe abnormalities, never is it found in the DSM what normal is. There's no definition of normal. And I found that curious, so I asked one of my colleagues, who happens to be a therapist, about this. Hey, how do you make sense of this? If you have a book that tells you all of these abnormalities but doesn't give you normal, how do you get a person from the struggle to what's normal? And the response was, because normal is defined differently by different people. Okay. Normal is defined differently by different people. And this is one of the reasons why it's so hard to translate what happens in the mental health world in the United States to other cultures. Because what's normal in other cultures isn't normal here. What's normal here isn't normal there. There are some things that other people do that we would look at and say, that person must be out of their mind. But culturally speaking, it's normal to them. So as I approached this, I started to ask the question, what if God established normal? How would that change the approach that we took when it came to mental health? I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. And if you've been a part of Hannah's Creek for a while, you probably get tired of me going to Genesis because it's one of my favorite books. One of my favorite books, and I look at Genesis as kind of foundational, especially chapter 1. Chapter 1 gives us a picture of, I think, the intended norm of life. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves along the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And so it was. God saw all he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The description of this existence is very good. And so it's hard for us to reconcile what we read with the life that we live, because the words that we would use to define life now oftentimes are not very good. Some of the ways that we would describe life now would probably be very broken. That's the world that we inhabit. The world we live in is a broken world, and it's a far cry from what we read of here in Genesis 1. But there's three key things from the verses that we just read that stick out in my mind that I think impact how we view life and the struggles that we have. The first thing that was talked about was humanity's relationship with God. God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image." And we know that if we continue to read the Genesis account, that man had direct access to God. God would come down into the garden and walk with humanity. And another thing that's highlighted in those few verses, if we kind of step outside of just the casual reading, is how we relate with other people. This is exhibited in the male-female relationship, Adam and Eve. He created them male and female. And note what he said, be fruitful and multiply. And the relationship between each other was good. The relationship with God was good. The relationship with others was good. And then we have this relationship with the environment. And God says, look, here's your role in my creation. We look at it sometimes as a domineering relationship where humans are supposed to dominate the world, creation, but that's not really what the text says. You know, we're supposed to work hand in hand with God to cultivate and continue to create through this environment. And the relationship that humanity had with the environment was good. So you have three key relationships, a relationship with God, a relationship with the other people, and a relationship with the environment. And God said that this is very good. The problem is, that very good didn't last very long. We get to chapter 3, and we start to see that all three of these areas have been significantly impacted by the sin of Adam and Eve. And it's almost like you can go right down in the order that they're addressed in the first chapter. The relationship with God is directly impacted. God comes into the garden in the cool of the day to have his walk with humanity, and they're hiding now. They don't feel like they can freely come and walk beside God. They're hiding from him. That relationship between humanity and God was severed, broken. And then the very next thing we find that when God does ask, hey, what's going on? Why are you hiding? Well, we're naked. We didn't want you to see us. Well, who told you we're naked? What led to that? Well, it was my wife, that woman you gave me. And right there is an indicator that the relationship with people was broken. From that point forward, relationships that we have with other people have been severely impacted. And then we go on to read in chapter 3 that no longer is man's relationship with the environment the same. Now he has to continue to do the same work of tending creation, but now it comes with turmoil. It comes with thorns and thistles and hard work. And that relationship's completely different. You see, it's because of the curse of sin and death that we have been impacted, that we experience brokenness. Honestly, the way I try to describe this to a lot of the kids that I talk about, because kids struggle with why. Why do I have to go through these kind of experiences in life? And the way I describe to them is we're really collateral damage. We are collateral damage. We are experiencing the results of these broken relationships because of a decision that some people made thousands of years ago, or maybe more than that, I don't know. But what we have to understand about mental health is that mental health issues are a form of the brokenness that we experience in this life. So what I would say is, And I want to be very careful how I say this. Because I think another misconception that we have is that if we have mental health issues, we must be full of sin. And that's not accurate. But the root cause, the original root cause of mental health struggles is what I would call original sin. That very first sin that corrupted all of creation and all of the relationship that we have, that is the root cause of all of the experiences that we have in this life. So outside of the root cause, there's three factors that I want to talk about today that contribute to our suffering with mental health. And I'm going to try to draw three really neat circles up here, but I'm not good at drawing circles. All right, if you can't read that, the three circles say biological, environmental, and volitional. Why do we experience mental health disorders today? One or any combination of the three of these contribute to our struggle with mental health. Environmental factors, biological factors, or volitional factors. If you don't know what volitional means, it just means issues of the will, choice. And I know there might be a little bit of hesitation to talk about some of these factors, but just hear me out. So I'm going to talk about each one. Environmental factors first. What are environmental factors? A traumatic life experience, a serious accident, a near-death experience, a natural disaster, any of those things like that contribute to our overall mental health. Maybe a family history of dealing with issues in an unhealthy way, that's an environmental factor, and that affects a person's mental health. And here's a big one today, especially for kids. We might as well tackle it head on. Bullying. Bullying is a significant environmental factor that leads to mental health issues for especially young kids, children. And technology has just really ramped this issue up. Physical or emotional stress that a person experiences because of their environment is an environmental factor that impacts a person's mental health. Now, here's what we need to understand. There are some conditions, some diagnoses that a person may have, depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, that we could plot in one of these categories. Right? Well, that's a biological issue. That's an environmental issue. That's a volitional issue. But the reality is most of them are a combination of all of these. So when we think about an environmental factor that impacts our mental health, what's a biblical response that we can have to environmental factors? Well, I want to approach this one, especially environmental factors, from three perspectives. What can we do as a community of faith? What can a person do that's experiencing mental health because of environmental factor? And what's God's response to this? So what can we do as a community of faith? What does that look like biblically? Well, as a community of faith, for people that are experiencing mental health issues, we need to be able to provide an environment of hope and healing. And you say, Sean, how do you back that biblically? Well, it's easy for me, this one. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus challenges his followers to be salt and light. We're supposed to be light in a dark world. We're supposed to be beacons of hope in desperate situations. And so what does that look like as a community of faith? That means when we rub shoulders with people that are experiencing mental illness, we shouldn't look at them as if they have two heads and six fingers on each hand. We need to look at them as people, human beings that need help. And we can offer hope and healing. Now, what if we're on the other side of that? What if we are the person that is experiencing mental illness that is predominantly caused by environmental factors? Well, Psalm 1 and 1 says, "Don't associate with scoffers or sit in the seat of sinners." It's our responsibility, if we are in a toxic environment, to leave that environment. Now, this becomes a little bit more difficult if you're a child in a toxic environment, because sometimes a kid just can't up and leave. But if we're adults and we're in a toxic environment that is contributing to poor mental health, we can leave that environment and not feel guilty about it. There is nothing wrong with leaving that environment. I mean, Scripture encourages us, don't do that. Don't be in that situation. And you get to the New Testament, and Paul even talks about it. Don't associate with these types of people. Why? Because environmental factors affect who we are mentally. Now, this is God's response. This is where God is in this. How do you talk to somebody that's experiencing mental health issues because of environmental factors? I think it's important to remind them that God is with them in their suffering. He's not absent. In Hebrews, the author tells us that God will never leave us or forsake us. So often, when you encounter people that are suffering through mental illness, they think that God is not with them. They think that he's absent from their problem. We need to be reassuring that even in that suffering, God is there. When you think about the story of the Bible, the story of suffering, where is God? He is present in the suffering. I mean, the ultimate picture of that is that God actually inserts himself into our suffering by sending Jesus. He takes a very personal approach to being present. So those are the environmental perspectives and how we can look at it from Scripture. Now we have biological factors. You know, biological factors are genetic predispositions to certain diseases. Biological factors would include side effects of certain diseases or medications that cause mental issues. Chemical imbalances in the brain is a biological factor. Now, I want to take it even a step further and help you understand that your general health, your diet, your weight, exercise, impact, that's a biological factor that impacts your mental health. So what's the biblical response to biological factors? What if we do have a genetic predisposition to a certain illness? What if we do have a chemical imbalance in the brain? And if we want to put a label on it, we would bipolar disorder is a chemical imbalance of the brain. So here's the first thing we need to understand from a biblical response. And I'm getting this from John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus encounters a paralyzed man. And the disciples assume that the man is paralyzed because he's a sinner. And they ask the question, who sinned, this man or his parents? So the assumption is he's sick because he sinned. And Jesus says, well, actually, you're wrong. It wasn't his parents or him that sinned. So we cannot assume that because we have biological issues that cause mental health, that we are being punished by God for sin. That's a bad assumption to make, because if we've been diagnosed with bipolar disorder or schizophrenia or anything like that, we cannot assume God is doing this to me because I'm a sinner, or God is doing this to me because somebody in my family sinned. That's not a biblical way to look at it. Now, I also want to encourage you that if you experience mental health issues because of a biological factor, you need to seek medical attention. You need to feel comfortable going to get help from a professional. You know, Paul tells Timothy something very fascinating in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Paul tells Timothy, he says, stop drinking water only and use a little wine because your stomach and your frequent illness. Now, what is Paul telling Timothy? This is medical advice. He's like, you're sick. You're sick. Drink the wine. Take the medicine. There is nothing wrong with taking medication for a biological factor that impacts your mental health. Now, it's pretty easy for me to get there and reason, because I would push back and say, do any of you question any medicine that you take for a physical illness? Most of you would say no. If you're diagnosed with cancer, you're going to go to the doctor, and you're most likely going to listen to what the doctor tells you to do. That includes medication. And so why is it when it comes to mental health, we say, nope, I'm not taking that medicine. I'm going to attack this with Scripture only. And why do we give people that advice? When people struggle with anxiety and worry, why do we pull out 1 Peter and says, cast all your anxieties on him? That's all you have to do is just cast your anxieties on him. And people look at you like, I've tried and it doesn't help. Maybe there's something else going on up there biologically that medication could address. Don't be ashamed. You need to seek medical attention when it's needed. Here's the third response biblically. And this is a tough one. You know, last week we ended our sermon series on All Things New, and we talked about this idea of new heaven and new earth. And I told you that we can experience heaven now. But it's kind of a now and a not yet. The reality is, biblically, we may not experience full redemption from our biologically related mental illness in this life. We may not experience full redemption until the end of time. If you read Romans chapter 8, verses 22 and 23, Paul indicates this, that we might suffer for this life. We might not receive full redemption until the end of time, and that's just something that we have to come to terms with. And just like many of our physical illnesses, we may never be fully physically healed in this life. We may have a physical disease that we carry with us until the end of time. It's the same way with mental health. Some of these things will not be cured on this side of eternity. They may be managed, but they won't be cured. And then we have volitional factors. Now, this is the touchy one. Now, maybe that's why I saved it for last. Volitional factors, issues of the will. What does this look like? Well, this is when we experience the natural consequences of sinful or unwise decisions. Now, to give you specifics, maybe we lack clear life systems. You know, maybe we lack the ability to make good decisions. Maybe we want to have a good budget in life, right? We don't want to struggle financially, but we impulsively buy things on Amazon. And that creates tension and anxiety and worry. That's completely within our control. Maybe we have difficulty balancing our life goals with temporal choices. An example, you know, everybody wants to have a nice physique, especially with springtime coming up. We're going to go to the beach. We want to look good. But maybe every time we go to the fridge, that sugar-laden product just so tempting, and we want some temporary satisfaction, and we're willing to sacrifice the long-term reward. You know, wanting immediate gratification, regardless of the consequences, leads to anxiety and levels of worry. Or maybe our expectations of satisfaction and meaning come from activities or relationships that we have outside of something only God can provide. These are issues of the will. These are issues of choice. Now, here's why mental health is so complex. Because something can begin as a volitional factor, something can begin as an issue of choice and morph into a biological issue. Did you know that we actually have the ability to change our brains? Decision after decision actually programs your brain and causes it to be rewired differently. And I'll give you an example that's a big issue in our world today. Substance use disorder. Substance use disorder, there's like, you know, arguments about, is it a disease or is it choice? And personally, I believe this is a disease that begins as a choice for most people. Not always, but most of the time, a disease that begins as a choice. Because what happens is when we make the choice to cope with things in life, with substances, is that over time, when we continue to use those substances, it actually changes our brain, rewires our brain, and at that point, it becomes a biological disease. And the choice is no longer there. So that's what makes all of this so complex. So how do we approach this volitional factor issue from the Bible? Well, Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 19 and 20 indicates that we are responsible as individuals for our own sin, for our own choices. You know, we still experience the consequence of choices that we make. While God may forgive us of those, we still experience the consequences. That's what Ezekiel says. Now, here's what you need to kind of let sink in. Not every bad choice should be understood as sin. Even choices that aren't necessarily sinful lead to suffering. So it's not as simple as a sin, non-sin issue. It's just choices that we make in life have consequences. And this is biblical. Now, here's the good news. According to Romans chapter 3, there is forgiveness available to us for the guilt and the shame that we experience because of our destructive choices. We don't have to continue to live in guilt and shame. God offers forgiveness for those. Ephesians 5 shows us that we don't have to be defined by those choices, that while we are experiencing the consequences and we made those choices, we don't have to be defined by those choices. Now we can be called children of God. You know, and I struggle with this, especially when it comes to the substance use issue. If you go to a meeting, you know, like a 12-step meeting, AA, NA, One of the things that they make you do at the beginning of the meeting, well, they don't make you, but they ask you, they say, "Hi, my name's so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic." Why? Why can't it be, "Hi, my name's so-and-so, and I was an alcoholic, now I'm redeemed, now I'm a child of God"? Because biblically, we are not defined by the choices that we once made. We are defined by God when we become His. Now, here's another thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says this: "No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." When it comes to these volitional factors, we do have a choice. We do have a choice. And biblically, we are to accept the responsibility of the choices that we have. Because ultimately, what's going on here? How did we get from very good to broken? It began with a choice. It started with a choice. And because of that one choice, now there are issues that we face that aren't a choice. And so what does healing look like? What's the goal? Why do I talk about normal when I started this? Because what we get in Genesis is a picture of God's goal for humanity. He wants us to be at peace. That's an interesting word. He wants us to be at peace with Himself. He wants us to be at peace with other people, and He wants us to be at peace with our environment. And the message, Drew, I hope that we get through all of this as we continue to unpack this and look at some of these issues specifically, is that even in the suffering, the mental suffering of life, there is hope. There is hope. And oftentimes we look for hope in just one specific location. And I think if we take anything away from this today, what I want you to understand is that while God does care about us spiritually, He also cares about us mentally and physically. And there is no shame in taking all three of those areas of our life, who we are as a physical person, who we are as an emotional person, who we are as a spiritual person, and attacking the issues that we have from all three vantage points. That's an integrated approach to mental health. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that when you come to us, if you have mental health issues, when you come to us, we can provide one area of help. We can help you spiritually, but I would encourage you also to look for help in other areas too. Because this is what I found. As much as I wanted and I searched and I said, I'm going to find something that mental health, God just nails it and says he's got all the answers, which I believe He does. What I found is we are whole people. And we like, look, there's some arguments. Are we body, mind, and spirit? Are we just body and spirit? And here's what I found in Genesis chapter 2, I think it's verse 27. That He created us out of the dirt and breathed the breath of life into us, and we became a living being. The Hebrew translation of that is, you know, we're physical, the dirt, He created us, He breathed His spirit into us, and we became a living nephesh, a living soul. And what that looks like to me is that the body and the spirit together form this soul. And God is concerned about us, our soul. And our soul doesn't just encompass the spirit portion, it encompasses the physical portion. And God wants us to be whole people and understand that just because we suffer with mental health, it doesn't mean we can't have a relationship with Him. Because mental health is no different than physical health. Mental health is health. And hopefully as you leave today, it'll give you a different perspective on those people that do suffer. Maybe you're somebody that suffers yourself. Maybe you have super high anxiety. Maybe you have some depressive states. I want you to know that you're not alone. You're not alone. Millions of people suffer alongside of you, and God is with you. Let's pray. God, open our hearts. Open our minds to how you view this life and how we sometimes mess that completely up. God, I know that if we haven't struggled with mental health issues, we certainly know people that have. We don't have to look very far to see people in our families, in our circle of friends that are struggling. And Father, I pray that we would be people of compassion and understanding, that we would be people that provide hope and healing rather than turn people away from you. God, help us to look to how you define what normal looks like and understand that suffering doesn't equate to being far from you. But rather, most of the time in the suffering, you draw us nearer to you. Father, I pray for those individuals that are in our community of faith that struggle, that they would be able to open up and be willing to have tough conversations about their struggles and feel confident in knowing that when they talk about it, people won't abandon them or look at them strange, but people would provide encouragement and support. God, we ask that you would continue your work of healing and redemption, and we look forward to the time when all things will be restored and we will be made new, not just in body, not just in spirit, but in mind as well. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.